Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study through the life of David.
All right, let's get into the Word. We're in the life of David, and that means we're in 1 Samuel today, chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 3 through 25. 1 Samuel 28, verses 3 through 25 is our text. The topic we're going to find there is this. King Saul consults a medium, and to everyone's surprise, he ends up being confronted by Samuel. The title of our message this morning, Finding a Not-So-Happy Medium. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're excited to open up your word because we know that it's alive and powerful, that it desires, Lord, to reveal Jesus to us. And that's really kind of, Lord, what I want to talk about this morning in our as we pray about the word, that we would see Jesus Christ revealed in it. Though it's about this interesting situation that Saul got himself into with Samuel and many other things that were happening in the life of the nation of Israel, Lord, we know that you are on every page of Scripture, that you want to reveal yourself to us as a living, risen Savior who is speaking to us. We know that the Holy Spirit is here, He indwells us, and He's also in this place to interpret the Word, as it were, to teach us the Word. And we know, Jesus, you're here walking in our midst, because that's how you portray yourself in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And you promise that where two or more were gathered together in your name, which we are, there you would be in the midst of us. And so I pray, Lord, that we'd have a sense of you being manifest in this place today through your word, speaking to us personally and individually. And we'll know that it's you, Lord, because of the tone of your voice. It'll be loving and kind and gracious and merciful. It'll draw us closer to you and make us want to share your love with others more than we ever have before. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. I have an important announcement to make. The world may not end in 2012 after all. According to recent reports, and I quote, the accepted conversions of dates from Mayan to the modern calendar may be off by as much as 50 to 100 years. That would throw the supposed and overhyped 2012 apocalypse off by decades and cast into doubt the dates of historical Mayan events. I feel better already. While the world may not end on December 21st, 2012, there's always plenty to fear as we navigate through our lives. Perhaps that is why the Bible mentions fear so often. Depending on what version of the Bible you're reading, the word fear occurs some 441 times. The word afraid occurs 167 times. Tremble, 101 times. Terror or terrified, 121 times. Other words occurring multiple times are dread, frighten, and faint. Fear is the dominant emotion in our text in 1 Samuel 28. Twice King Saul is described in terms that reveal overwhelming, as we'll see, even crippling fear. Verse 5 says he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And verse 20 says he was dreadfully afraid. Saul even has, after that, what we might call a panic attack. He falls full length on the ground and he can barely recover. What's interesting about these two episodes of fear is that the first one occurs because Saul is uncertain of his future. The second one occurs because Saul is certain of his future. It got me thinking about fear in terms of what the future holds for each of us, but more importantly, who holds our future. And so let's follow Saul through his fears and organize our thoughts around two questions. Number one, are you afraid of what the future holds? And number two, are you afraid of who holds the future? First of all, in verses 3 through 14, are you afraid of what the future holds? In the classic Charlie Brown Christmas TV special, Lucy asks Charlie Brown, are you afraid of responsibility? If you are, then you have hypogeniophobia. I don't think that's quite it, Charlie Brown says. How about cats? If you're afraid of cats, you have allurophasia. Are you afraid of staircases? If you are, then you have climacophobia. Maybe you have thalassophobia. That's the fear of the ocean. Or gephyrophobia, which is the fear of crossing bridges. Or maybe you have pantophobia. Do you think you have pantophobia, Charlie Brown? What's that? He asks. Lucy tells him it means the fear of everything, and he says, that's it! Knocks her over. Now, you may not be afraid of everything, but I think fear is a common emotion for us as we journey towards heaven. Let's be honest. As we said, the Bible has almost 1,000 references to fear of various kinds. And if we're honest, I mean, in the sense of really looking at it, some of us are very afraid of things in here today. Very afraid of things in our immediate future. Afraid of tomorrow. We're facing financial struggles and personal struggles, and people are losing their jobs. Maybe we'll lose our job. We're in a time of an election, and everybody wants you to be afraid. If you vote for my opponent, the world's going to come to an end. I mean, I listen to some of these ads, and I think, wow, this guy should be in jail if he's that bad. We can't elect that guy. And then I hear his opponent say, well, he's even worse. And I think, well, I can't listen to these ads. I'll just watch the news. Well, then I'm really afraid. There's pandemics and epidemics and nuclear problems and the dollar. I can't figure out what's going on with the dollar and the yen and the pound, and I don't even know what that means. And just everywhere you look, there's something to be afraid of. All of those fears are wonderfully countered by God's encouragement in the Bible. Fear not, at least 33 times. Do not fear, another 37 times. And do not be afraid, 33 times. Now, one of the things that tells me, as God is speaking to men like Joshua, is that they were afraid, or that they had the potential for fear. And so you and I need to just acknowledge that, yeah, sometimes I get afraid. The real question, though, is how do I go from fear to faith? How do the some 1,000 references to fear get countered by the some over 100 references to being not afraid and walking in faith? Well, sometimes by debriefing a failure, we can plan for success. I know if you're in emergency services, police or fire, or if you're in the military and other fields, you do a lot of debriefing. You look at what happened in detail, and you figure out what was good about it, what was not good about it, so that you can have continued success or better success later. And so we want to look at Saul's epic failure to overcome his fear with an eye towards overcoming our fears. We want to obviously not be like Saul. And so in verse 3, now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. God's word instructed Saul to banish the mediums and spiritists. It was something that the king was supposed to do. And so he did banish them. But as we'll see in a pinch, he had no problem seeking one out. This tells us that Saul had a rather low regard for God's word. He would do some of what it said, but it didn't really mean anything to him. It might help to recall the incident for which Saul had been rejected by God as king of Israel in the first place, because it too shows a very low regard for the word of God. He was told to utterly destroy Amalek, to kill, and this is from 1 Samuel 15, men, women, children, infants, nursing babies, oxen, sheep, camels, and donkeys. He was to kill everything. But he didn't. Instead, he took captive Agag, the enemy king, and he kept the best of everything for spoil. When Samuel arrived on the scene, Saul greeted him, and this is what he said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. To which Samuel replied, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? Samuel is saying, it's impossible that you have kept the commandment of the Lord, because I hear sheep and I hear oxen, and they were all to be destroyed. Saul approached God's word as if his commandments were merely suggestions, or if you like Pirates of the Caribbean, guidelines. Merely guidelines to kind of get you through life. And so God says, destroy all the Amalekites that you encounter in this battle, all of their livestock, everything that has to do with them. And Saul looks at that and he says, well, that's an interesting suggestion. How about I just kill some of it and I keep what's best for myself? And then when Samuel comes, he believes in his heart that he's kept the Lord's commandment. And so now, here he is afraid. He needs a word from the Lord to calm his heart the night before this battle with the Philistines. And the Lord's oft-repeated command in Scripture, fear not, is something that really can't be meaningful to Saul. Because the Word of God isn't really meaningful to him. It's not really a command. It's just a suggestion. And, you know, it's kind of hard for somebody to come to you and say, I suggest that you don't fear. Well, now you're going to have to give me more than that. I'm going to have to believe that there's some power behind that. And Saul did not. Do you have a high regard for God's Word? Then you can be assured that as you read it in your time of fear, you will receive the Lord's encouragement to fear not. It'll come to your heart with power. It may take a while. It may involve a struggle even. But the Word will come to you in power, and it will move you from fear to faith. Verse 4, then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. Saul gathered all Israel together. They encamped at Gilboa. Excuse me. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Years earlier, when the Philistines encamped against Israel, and Goliath was their champion, Saul had sat looking at them every day, gripped with fear. Years later, he is still looking out at the Philistines every day, gripped with fear. Saul's behavior is that of a believer who thinks it's strange that they would fall into various trials. Instead, he ought to realize that they are an important part of the Christian life as God seeks to refine you. It's all too common to think it's strange when we are facing difficulties. But rather than fear, God would remind us that faith sees beyond them, looks above them to the Lord, realizing that He is ultimately using them to make us more like Jesus. Verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. More so in those days, God spoke to people through dreams, the Old Testament filled with various spiritual dreams. The Urim and the Thummim were a device that we don't quite understand that the high priest had that by which he would inquire of the Lord and the Lord would give an answer. And then, of course, even though Samuel was dead, there were other prophets. He had started a school of the prophets. But all of these were silent when Saul inquired. Inquiring of the Lord is the very best thing you can do to counter fear. You're specifically told, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer, let your request be made known to God. That's Philippians 4:6. And so if you're anxious or worried, or we would say fearful, go to prayer. Well, Saul did. Why didn't God answer Saul? Well, Saul's praying was hindered because he was in sin. Sin hinders prayer. So do a few other things as you read through the Word. According to Matthew 6:15, having unforgiveness will hinder prayer. God wants you to deal with situations between you and another brother or sister before you come to Him. Guys, I hate to say this, but if you're a husband, if you're not dwelling with your wife in an understanding manner, according to 1 Peter 3:7, your prayers are being hindered. And then James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. And so we would say that selfishness hinders prayer. Keep yourself in a place where your prayers can be heard and then commit to prayer for your situation. Verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who's a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, well, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. A medium was someone who contacted the dead, then channeled them to bring a message to the living. The word for medium describes the mumbling sound that the person would make as they supposedly channeled the voice of the dead. Even though banished, she was not hard to find. How close are you to living to some habit or some sin that you've banished from your life? How quick are you to go there to satisfy some urge? We need to be careful because banishing something doesn't do any good if you're still able to visit it whenever you want. And so Saul said, yeah, I'm going to ban all the occult influence from Israel. Get rid of all the spiritists and mediums. But make sure you know where they are when we need to go to one. And I think sometimes if we're honest, we do that with sin in our life. We think, I've banned that. I don't do that anymore. Except in rare occasions when I just go into the other room and that's where I've banished it. And then I indulge for a little while. And so we just need to be careful. We fool ourselves so much. Even though banished, she was not hard to find. And so in verse 8, Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes. And he went, two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me. And bring up for me the one I shall name to you. And the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And so she thought she was involved in a sting operation, you know, that they had come to her and they were trying to get her to seance. And she said, no, I'm not going to have any part of that. You guys are cops. You know, I see you guys on television all the time. You know, this, I'm not, you know, and which is, what's funny, I didn't really see this until now. But here she is, she's this you know, seer, this spiritist, this medium. She doesn't know that this is Saul. It's like, you know, first of all, he's the tallest person in all of Israel. When he got anointed king, is because he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. So Shaquille O'Neal walks into her medium shack. And she says, I don't know. Yeah, who are you? I don't know who you are. You might be, you know, somebody. And, you know, Saul disguising him is just, it's stupid to think that she didn't know who he was. Now, the source of your spiritual information is extremely important. Once in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, he's being followed by a young girl, and she's calling out, these are the servants of the Most High God, and she's giving credibility to their message. Her words were actually accurate, but Paul determined and discerned that she was demon-possessed, and he cast the demon out of her. And so Paul didn't even want demons to say the truth. That's how important it was that we go to the right source of spiritual information. Currently, there's a movement in the church to supposedly return us to ancient methods of prayer and meditation. I've talked to you before about what are called prayer labyrinths. Essentially, you set up a kind of maze or a walk. It has different stations. When you get to each station or stop, you pray specific guided prayers, and oftentimes there's a picture or an object at that station to kind of encourage your prayer. It is an ancient method, all right, but it's not a Christian method. And so we need to be wary of things that smack of the occult and of mysticism. In the Gospels, you don't read that Jesus retreated to a place to walk through a prayer labyrinth. It just doesn't happen. And all of those things, the sad thing is you do things like that. You go through a labyrinth or you have some other kind of crazy technique, and there's something about our flesh where you think, man, I feel closer to God now that I've done that. I did something. I never prayed like that before, and I feel like it's drawn me closer to God. And all the time, I believe heaven weeps because Jesus died and he rose from the dead. And the minute that he died, the veil in the temple was torn in half, signifying that the way into God's presence was immediate. He didn't tear the veil in half and reveal a labyrinth behind it, or an object behind it, or anything behind it. It was done. And now you approach God the way a child approaches the parent. Immediately. Interrupting. Your children ever interrupt you? Do they? Or your grandchildren? Of course, it's okay for grandchildren. You want that to happen. But children, your children ever interrupt you? You might have to deal with that as a discipline on a human level. But the picture is, they're your children and they have the right to come in anytime they want and interrupt you and talk with you. Setting aside that you're teaching them manners, you know, I understand that, but you get it. And then we come along and we say, well, that's the kind of relationship that we have with God now because of what Jesus did. So let's put a wrench in that. Let's build something between that. Let's have a labyrinth. Let's put the veil back up. The veil was cool. It made me feel like I had to do something, even though Jesus said, I've done it all. And so I hate that stuff. I could be a labyrinth terrorist. Probably get in trouble now. Verse 11, then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Note to Saul, Samuel's the last person you want to see. The last time you saw Samuel, he rebuked you. He told you the kingdom was going to be taken from you and that God was going to be your enemy. I wonder what Samuel would have to say about now in a seance after I bring him back up from Hades. This could go well, right? I don't think so. Verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." And the king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground, and he bowed down. Was it really Samuel? Well, maybe this was just a hallucination of the medium. But that doesn't make sense because it doesn't explain why the medium was so frightened, or why Saul saw Samuel also, or why Samuel spoke to Saul and not the medium. Maybe this was a deception by the medium, which we would say she was practiced at. If you are familiar with the life of Harry Houdini, you know at the end of his life he kept trying to go to seances to have readings, and every time he would figure out how they were deceiving him and what kind of fake thing was going on. And so, though I do believe obviously there's a spirit world and people dabble with these things, most of them are fake or they're demonic. So maybe this was, but this isn't an adequate explanation either for the same reasons I just stated. And so maybe this was just a demonic impersonation of Samuel. It's possible that the medium with her occult powers summoned a demonic spirit that deceived her and Saul. But this is silly because it doesn't speak to motive. What advantage does Satan gain by Samuel's words to Saul? This is a genuine but strange appearance of Samuel. This is the best explanation because it is supported by the reaction of the medium who got more than she bargained for. And it's also supported by the truth of what Samuel said. And the text says that Samuel said it. It doesn't say a demon came up or anything. It says Samuel came up. It's just a weird, rare condition that God allowed. It's clear that the medium was not in control of the dead or calling him up. God circumvented all that and he says, "Okay, you want to talk to Samuel? I'll let you talk to Samuel." Samuel seemed a little bit perturbed. Saul was afraid. The trigger for his fear was the Philistine invasion, and so he called for Samuel. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But was this a good reason to be afraid? Well, sure it was. But it was also the perfect training ground upon which to learn how to go from fear to faith. Saul didn't do that, but we can. Here's what we've learned. We can hold God's word in high esteem, and therefore we can be in a place to believe him when he commands us by saying, "Fear not." We can remind ourselves and others that facing dangers and difficulties and distresses of all kind is nothing strange for a believer, but rather something to be expected and then endured. And we can, in our fears, seek the Lord in prayer and continue to pray until his presence in our lives is bigger than our fears. Now, the second thing we're going to ask is, are you afraid of who holds the future in these remaining verses? We see in Saul's conversation with Samuel that his fears extended beyond the grave. He was afraid to die. Verse 15, "Now Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do.'" Samuel was disturbed because he had been resting. For the believer, life after death is rest. In the Old Testament and before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, at death the believer's spirit went to Hades, to a place of rest that Jesus called Abraham's bosom. Now to be absent from our bodies at death, for us, is to be present with the Lord in heaven. How can you fear death when it is to be with the Lord, who himself died to conquer death and lead us to eternity? And that's why Paul exclaimed once, "Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting?"
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.